Hello and welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport in the Kendall area. I want to invite you now to join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he dynamically shares another life-transforming message from God's Word.
One more time. And I wonder if Henry Jr. in the back, would you just lower my mic just a hair, please? Thank you. Thank you very much. We are going to talk today about a couple of type of distractions, or better said, oppositions that you will face as you look to implement some positive changes in your life. We talked about opposition last week. I want to continue just briefly on that subject before we jump to something different. Next week, it will still be in the book of Nehemiah. But one of the things that prevents transformation from occurring is often when we face opposition. Opposition works on our psyche. Opposition works to create doubt. Opposition often arouses fear. Opposition will cause us to become anxious. And if you believe the things that opposition is telling you, then sometimes you get stuck. You turn back and you stop growing in the area where you most need to grow. Most of us already know the areas that we want to see changed in our lives. I want to be kinder. I want to be a person that gives more. I want to be a person that is less angry. I want to learn how to control my anger better. If you're in a marriage relationship, maybe you're a husband, you're saying, I would like to communicate a little bit better. I'd like to be more talkative. I'd like to, maybe you're in a different situation and you know, you feel like I need to be less hostile. I'd like to stop gossiping at work. I'd like to stop bad-mouthing my leaders at work. Whatever it is, we know that there are certain weaknesses that have taken root in our hearts, and those are the things that oftentimes come to the surface whenever we talk about change. I want to change these things. These are things in my life that I see that I don't like, and I know that God wants me to change. Right? Now, what happens is the moment you set your heart to allow God to change you, at that very moment, your enemy begins to develop a plan for you to fail. You missed a good part for an amen. You have an enemy. If you're a husband sitting next to your wife, look at her and say, you have an enemy and it's not me. Right? You have an enemy. Now, it's unlikely that we're ever going to face circumstances similar to that which Nehemiah faced. But it is likely that we'll face many different types of opposition, because opposition is something that comes on the scene to try to derail us from accomplishing what God wants us to accomplish, to prevent us from becoming the better version. We talked last week that there is a better version of you waiting to come out, a better operating system. You are 1.0, but God knows that in you is a 2.0 waiting to emerge. Look at the person next to you and say, I like who you are, but there's a better version of you that needs to come out. Right? You're not offended by that, are you? That's not offensive. That's truth, right? Why aren't we speaking the truth? There's a better version of us. There's God's version. Because all of us, you know, we're here. In fact, the reason why we're here is because we want to be better people. We want to be better believers. We want to be better in our devotion to Christ. We want God to, you know, put within us a greater degree of patience. We want to treat our families with more respect. We want to love our children. We want to raise them properly. And so there's a better version. You know what is all that desire? That desire is the new improved version wanting to come out, but sometimes not having the proper tools to come out, right? And so what happens is at the moment you set out to update your version, the moment you set out to upgrade your version, guess what happens? Opposition comes on the scene. And now there's two types of opposition that we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about spiritual opposition and natural opposition. And the first one we want to look at is we want to look at spiritual opposition. Never underestimate spiritual opposition. Now understand this, that anything worth doing is not going to be easy. Those of you that hope to get married one day, understand this. It's easier to get married than it is to stay married. Oh, you know that. Okay, you guys are slick. You guys are on top of things, right? Yeah, so why? That means that there's effort that's involved in order to maintain my marriage in a healthy status. Anything that is worth doing, not only is it going to require effort on your part, but it's also going to be opposed. The moment you set out to allow God to bring out the better version of you, guess what happened? Opposition came. Now, there's a spiritual opposition, but the way we see it oftentimes are through physical and natural relationships. So the moment you set out to change and to be a better person, you got opposition. And probably you got opposition from the people you thought would most support you. Chances are you got opposition from your very own family. Now, Nehemiah had people that opposed him. It was Sanballat, it was Tobiah, it was Geshem. These, Tobiah and Sanballat, they were distant relatives of Nehemiah. Not direct relatives, but relatives in the ancestry. They had Jewish lineage. Not at this point, because at this point they were Samaritans, but further back in their genealogy, they were Jewish. So in other words, that means that they were part of the same family. The moment you set out to change, guess what? You got some family members that wanted to oppose you. And they started calling you names. And why are you getting so radical? And why are you being so obsessive? And you could drink a little bit more. You could party. I don't like the person that you've become. You used to be so fun. You used to be so much fun after you had a quart of liquor in you. Right, and so the attacks come oftentimes, and oftentimes the reason the attacks come from your own family is because the person that you're becoming shows them up. Right, you know what I mean by shows them up? It, in other words, it brings conviction to them. The moment that you change, they feel threatened by your change. They feel like all of a sudden, if you change and you try to better yourself, then what about us? We don't want to do that. That takes too much effort. You're fine just the way you are because misery loves company, does it not? Right? And so all of a sudden, the attack oftentimes will come from the family. Nehemiah was harassed by those three jokers. Now, guess what? We're going to be harassed by three entities as well. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are the three enemies of every believer. And Satan will use those to try to bring you down. And they'll call you all kinds of names. And they'll say, you're a holy roller, you're holy. Well, you think you're... Here's the one you hear often. You think you're better than me? You think you're better than us, you goody-two-shoes, holier than thou? What does that mean? Of course not. Of course I'm not better than you. However, here it is. It's not that I'm better than you, but it is about making better choices. And yes, I want to make better choices than you. I will never be better than you because we are all the same. We all come from the same place. And it would be absolutely, ridiculous for me to think of myself in terms of better than you. I do, however, think that I want to make better choices. So if you call me, if you think that I want to be better, you're wrong. Better choices? Absolutely. And why not? And why not, right? So when we look at this opposition, the spiritual opposition, understand that when the devil sees that you really want to change, he will set about things and he will put things in your path to try to dissuade you. Now, oftentimes, the devil will leave you alone as long as you're in church. Why? Because everybody looks good here. Everybody thinks they have the same level of commitment here. But it's when he sees you really trying to change in your family or change in school or change in your job, that's when all of a sudden the attack will begin. So how is it that the devil will attack me? The devil will often attack me through the area in my life where I am the weakest. So think about this with me for a moment. What is your weakness? Chances are he will use that weakness to try to continue to trip you up so that he can discourage you from making real changes and real progress in your life. This is why you need to understand the devil's schemes, and you need to understand that part of the process of us changing is engaging the enemy in what I call spiritual warfare. Right? And if you look in Nehemiah chapter 4, understand, look what he says in verse 12. It says, the Jews that lived near the enemy came and told us again and again that they will come at us from every direction and they will attack us. And then as I looked over the situation, I called together the leaders and the people and I said to them, don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious, and fight for your friends, your families, and your home. The greater the change you want to see, the greater the battle that you will face. But the greater the battle that you'll face, the greater will be your victory when you win. Right? So Nehemiah is faced with a great, great project to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, he's getting bombarded with real opposition, right? And what does he tell the people that are scared, the people that are saying, they're going to come. You can notice the panic in their voices. They're going to come at us from every single direction. And Nehemiah says, he thought about it. He prayed about it. Then he called the leaders together, and he tells them something very simple. Don't be afraid of the enemy. I love that word. I love that word. You know why? Because the enemy always comes across being bigger than what he really is. The enemy uses something called the fear factor. And the fear that he tries to incite you is he tries to make problems look bigger. He tries to make mountains look higher. He tries to make Goliath look much taller. He tries to make lions look much more ferocious than what they are. But they're not. But he uses that. So, I enjoy, one of the channels I enjoy watching on some of my leisure time is the Nat Geo channel. And it bores my wife to tears. So whenever my wife comes in, I got to change it. But I love it, man. I'm like a dummy. Look at those animals. Look at how that lion fights that lion. Look at him going after that Cape Buffalo. And look at the baby Cape Buffalo. How cute. And I'm just lollygagging, watching all these. And one of the things that I notice is that you notice that in the animal kingdom, sometimes animals, to defend themselves, they will make themselves look bigger than what they really are. Right? And so you got this lizard that I saw. This is a regular, friendly little lizard. But it's called, I think it's called the frizzled lizard. I mean, you're the vet. All of a sudden, when it feels like it's scared or it wants to scare something, it will frill its gills and it looks like three times its size. And that thing looks evil. It looks ugly. It looks bigger than what it is. And what is it? It's a self-defense mechanism. to scare would-be predators away. We know the enemy oftentimes is like that. He will try to make you get scared of him by making himself look bigger than what he really is. And this is why Nehemiah says to his people, he says, do not be afraid of the enemy. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Now, I want you to look at what he says. He says, you have to remember. Remember the Lord. Remember what you're doing. What are you doing? What are you doing, and who are you doing it for? See, if what you're doing is just for yourself, then you're going to fall on your face and fail. But you need to understand that what you're doing is to bring honor and glory to God. It's for the Lord. He says, remember that you're doing this for the Lord. And he says, and it's not just for the Lord. He says, is remember that what you're doing is for your family. Fight for your friends. Fight for your families. Fight for your homes. I love that, because sometimes what that does is that gives us the proper perspective of our work and of our labor. See, you think that you give in the offering, and in you giving in this offering, okay, the only people that are going to benefit are the pastor, or the reason that we're going to build this church is because of the pastor. No, 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 no. You got it all wrong. It's for the Lord first, okay, and it's for the purpose and the benefit of your kids and your friends and your neighbors. You're building something greater, not for a person. You're building something greater for the Lord. And you're building something greater for your families. Your kids need something better than where we are now. So we work towards that, and we build towards that. And he says, remember what? Remember that the Lord, he's on your side. God is on your side. What you're doing is for him. Listen, if what you're doing is for him, don't you think he's going to take care of you? Don't you think he's going to protect you? Don't you think he's going to push back the threats of the enemies and the opposition? But you need to be cognizant of that, because if you don't, then the work stops. And the work stops so that you can now face and make deals with the enemy. And you can't do that, right? So Nehemiah understood the threats. And guess what he did? Once he understood the threats were imminent, guess what he did? Now, we know that Nehemiah was a man of prayer, so we know that he prayed. But look at the next thing that he did. Verse 16, he says, but from then on, half of my men worked. They got the threat. The enemy saying, we're going to attack. Okay, half of the men worked, and the other half stood guard with spears, shields, bows, coats of mail. Those who build on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that in one hand they worked at construction and with the other hand they had a weapon. A hammer on one hand, a power drill on one hand, and a sword or a 9mm in the other. Right? In other words, they were prepared to carry this out knowing what? That they had two challenges. The challenge from the enemy and the challenge from the work itself. We have to build the church. We got to secure Jerusalem. We got to secure the wall. We have to put up the gates. But we also have to be mindful that there's an enemy that wants to shoot us down from doing that which is good. Improving our lives. The enemy doesn't want you to improve your life. The enemy doesn't want you to protect your kids. Remember what these walls represent. They represent protection. They represent prosperity. They represent God's glory. They represent honoring God's name. They needed to be secured in order for that to take place. And so the enemy attacks for that not to happen. And now listen to me very carefully. There is a real spiritual war that's taking place. And the reason I say to you to listen very carefully is because this war is not one that you see with your physical eyes. It may not even be one that you feel with your regular senses, with your five senses. But there's a real war. The Bible tells me so. There's a war being waged in the heavenlies, okay, and what takes place in the heavenlies affects what takes place in the natural. The spiritual world affects what happens in the natural world, right? We understand that. And that means that there are spiritual forces in play that oppose you, that oppose your family, that oppose your church. So when you have problems within your marriage, when you have problems in a relationship, when you have problems externally, the first thing in your mind shouldn't be, let me take out the 9mm and shoot them. The first thing you should think about is, where are their spiritual forces? What are the spiritual forces in the heavenlies doing to make this be so? Why? Because if all you're doing is addressing issues on a natural level, then you will miss what's causing it to pop up, and it will continue to pop up because you haven't addressed the source. So you have to address the source. And the source is spiritual wickedness in the heavenly realms that are waging war. And now listen. They're waging war, and what they're fighting for, the main prize, is your soul. The souls of men. The devil fights to distract you from becoming what God wants you to be, but even more so, his desire is to get you to never become a believer. If he gets you to become a believer, never become an effective believer, and perhaps even get to a place where you deny your faith completely and lose the grace and lose your eternal position in heaven. At stake is the souls of men, your children. He's fighting to snatch your children from you. He's fighting to rip up your marriage. He's fighting to make you not be successful. He wants to take the souls of men. That's what's at stake. And if you don't understand that, then you'll be fighting a battle with an enemy that you think is really your enemy, but is not your enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, says in Ephesians, but against principalities and powers and forces in the heavenly realm, right? Nobody escapes it. And if you don't understand the nature of this battle, you're going to lose. And you may not believe it. It doesn't matter if you don't believe it. It's a real battle. The Bible tells me so, right? And if you don't understand it, okay, you're going to lose. Just like if you don't understand the radical Islamic terrorists want to kill you, then guess what? You are at a great disadvantage, because if they get a chance, they're going to kill you. Right? And there's a part of the Lord's Prayer that teaches me that. There's a little phrase or two phrases in the Lord's Prayer. It says, Lord, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What was the Lord teaching us when he taught us that part, when he was teaching us how to pray? Saying pray against temptation, because temptation will derail you. Pray against evil, because evil will desire to snatch your soul. He put that in the prayer so we could understand. Don't just think that everything is a bed of roses. Don't think that everything is peachy keen. Don't think on the terms of everything is blessing and prosperity. Understand that you as a believer need to engage the enemy in spiritual warfare if you want to see real results. You want to see real results in your life? Engage the enemy in the name of Jesus and tear down those strongholds that are preventing you from seeing lasting change in your life. Right? This is why many people have failed to see lasting changes in their life. Why? Because they've dropped their guard, and they've been assaulted and defeated, and they scratch their heads wondering, why? I don't know. I thought I did everything well. I had the great intentions. I began with good motivation, right? So, Nehemiah tells them, arm yourselves. This is our calling. Arm yourselves. Your calling is to build up your life, Jerusalem. Build up your church, the temple within Jerusalem, right? Build up your church. And while you do it, do so with a sword in your hand, understanding that the enemy is going to fight you. See, only only one won't do. You need the hammer to build. You need to put your hand to the plow. You need to put your labor towards the work of the Lord. But you also need the sword of the Lord to defend. What? To defend against the attacks of the enemy that are existing to derail you from succeeding, right? So what are or which are our spiritual weapons? I want you just to turn with me for a moment to 2 Corinthians. Because the first one is one that we just briefly mentioned. The first one is constant prayer. What are the weapons of our warfare? The weapons of our warfare, says the Corinthians, are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. But we defeat the enemy. Think of it this way. We defeat the enemy through prayer, exactly what Nehemiah did. Think about it this way. When one country wages war against another country, what is the first branch of the military that goes in? The Air Force, or maybe the Marines, but usually what happens is that there's a series of bombings. There's an aerial assault. That aerial assault is launching bombs and launching missiles and guided armaments. What? They're destroying the communications of the enemy. They're destroying what? Maybe the naval, maybe the armed forces of the enemy. They're hitting critical areas, the reconnaissance, the support, critical areas to dismantle the enemy's ability from attacking, and then they'll send in the Marines. Then they'll send in the foot soldiers. But first, there's got to be an aerial attack, right? Aerial support. That's first. But you can't win the war with only aerial support. You have to send in foot soldiers. So what is our aerial support? Our aerial support is prayer. What we do through prayer. We pray against the attacks of the enemy. We pray against the people that oppose what we're trying to do in our lives. We pray for them. We pray for God to reveal Himself in their lives. Now, that's a kind prayer. Nehemiah prayed some pretty brutal prayer for his enemy. Lord, may everything they want for us, may it be turned back on them. Woo! David prayed some radical prayers. Lord, kill them! Now, I don't suggest you pray like that, but listen, but there is power in praying and bathing that opposition with prayer. And look what it says. Look what it says in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 10. It says, we are human, but we don't wage war with human plans and methods. We use God's mighty weapons, not mere worldly weapons, to knock down the devil's strongholds. Okay, with these weapons, we break down every proud argument that keeps people from knowing God. With these weapons, we conquer the rebellious ideas and we teach them to obey Christ. What is that primary? What are those weapons that Paul is talking about? It's got to be prayer. Prayer that causes you to submit to the will of God. If you want to win the war against you and against your family, you win it through prayer. Look what Nehemiah did in verse 23, where Nehemiah 4. It says, I didn't take off my clothes, even at night. Neither did any of my companions, nor servants, nor my bodyguards. And we all kept our weapons at hand. What does that show? That shows vigilance. That shows this guy is on high alert. This guy's expecting the enemy to attack at any moment. And this should be the attitude that we as believers have. Not that you're looking for a demon under every table, the devil made me, you know, there's a devil everywhere. No, not that you get into this mindset that the devil is everywhere, but you have to be astute. You have to be vigilant. You have to be discerning. When things happen to you that you did not anticipate, there should be a question that you ask yourself. Is this the Lord? Or is this a demonic attack? Or is this just one of those things that happen? And you need to try to get discernment for that particular situation. So Nehemiah was vigilant. Nehemiah prayed. The other thing that they did to win in the spiritual war is that they utilized the word of God. Now, the sword is always a symbol. It says in Ephesians, I'm taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword is symbolic of the Word of God, and the Word of God symbolic for a sword. So you have to pray regularly, but you also have to feed your soul, don't you? When Jesus When Jesus fasted for 40 days as the enemy confronted him on three occasions, Jesus said what? It's written. It's written. It's written. It's written where? In the Buddhist scriptures? No. It's written where? In the Miami Herald? No. Where's it written? It's written. He's quoting scripture. He's quoting the Bible because the Bible is what helps him to discern right from wrong. It's what helps us. So you pray and then you utilize the Word of God. If you're not feeding your soul with the Word of God, then you're just an accident waiting to happen. You know, there's a big campaign to try to teach people, young people, old people, you know, alike, don't text and drive. Don't text and drive. Maybe you're here today and you're guilty. Don't raise your hands. Maybe you're guilty of texting while you're driving. Listen, you're an accident waiting to happen. You may have escaped accidents for the last 4 years that you've been texting, but one day it's going to catch up with you. One day when you least expect it, okay, it's going to happen. And it's the same thing when you don't allow the Word of God to have input into your life. You're an accident waiting to happen. You will become another statistic. The Word of God. Here's the third thing. The third spiritual weapon. It's the power of God. The power of God. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it talks about how the Holy Spirit came. And they were filled and they spoke in tongues. You know, how do you overcome the enemy? You need the power. You need a spirit greater than any evil spirit. Right? And that spirit is the spirit of Christ. It's the spirit of the Lord. It's the infilling of God's Holy Spirit through the book of Acts. Okay? So as you get filled with the Spirit of God, you now possess the power of God. And now there is not an enemy in hell that can overcome you. Because greater is he now that's in you than he that's in the world. The only way you become, only way you could get this spirit is that you have to surrender to the Christ that died for you that gives you that spirit, right? And here's the fourth thing. Nehemiah says to them, don't be afraid. What is he saying by when he says don't be afraid? He's telling them have faith. That's the fourth weapon. That's the fourth weapon in spiritual warfare. You have to have faith. You have to trust the Lord. You have to trust that God's got my back. Okay? You have to trust that God's going to protect me, that God's going to defend me. This is the victory, it says in 1 John 5:4. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even my faith. Your faith is a vital ingredient. Is a vital ingredient in overcoming the enemy. Now, look at what Nehemiah does, because he doesn't just pray. He doesn't just pray for protection. He doesn't just incite them to believe that the battle is won. Faith does that, you know. But faith is also sensible. James said it this way, faith without works is dead, right? And so half of them were involved in the construction, and the other half stood watch. They could have all just in faith said, you know what, we're going to just all have faith and let's store our swords in the warehouse. Let's store our spears and lock them in the temple. No, that's not what you see. You see that faith is very practical. We're praying for God's protection. We're praying for God's victory, but we're going to do our part because when the enemy comes, we're not going to be caught without any weapon to defeat them. So we're going to take what we need. And so they took swords up and they took up shields and they took up spears in order to defend themselves. And so what you see here is you see two kinds of people. Two kinds of people that every church needs. Every church needs a watchman. What's a watchman? A watchman is the one that stood up on the tower of Jerusalem. And you know that Jerusalem has several towers. And they're looking out. The watchmen are the intercessors. The watchmen are the ones that are praying. Every church needs what? Needs intercessory prayer partners within the church that are protecting the attacks that are coming towards the church. They're the ones that are sounding the alarm. They're the ones praying for the pastor. They're the ones praying for the leadership team. They're the ones praying for this campaign to be successful. They're praying for finances to come in. They're praying against temptation. They're praying for vision. They're praying for results. They're praying for miracles. They're praying for healing. Every church needs watchmen, people that are praying. And every church also needs workmen. Who are the workmen? The workmen are the people that put their hand to the work. The workmen are the people that are dealing and working with our youth. The workmen are the people working with our children. Right now, we get to enjoy a service, and our kids, they're workmen. Workwomen. Okay? Being involved and helping that ministry. Okay? And workmen are people that give themselves to improve the many ministries of the church, right? They improve the music ministry, the worship ministry, the outreach ministry. People that take interest in the church say, we want this to be a nicer place. We're going to work on the lawn in the front. We're going to work on the seats in the here inside. We're going to fix the classroom. We're going to change the carpet. We're going to put fresh paint. We're going to fix the bathroom, whatever. These are what? These are workmen. You need watchmen. You need workmen. This is a Nehemiah half worked, half took up the sword. And then they switched. And in fact, not only did they switch, but there was a time where even the workers had a sword strapped on. You read that verse, right? So in other words, they did both. This is there in verse 17. With one hand, they worked the construction, and with the other hand, they held the weapon, the sword and the hammer, prayer and work. You need both. If all you do is pray and you never work, you will become an emotional, mystical Christian that does no earthly good. And if all you do is work, but you never pause to take time to pray, then you're going to get tired and you're going to dry up and wither. So you need both. You need in your life an inlet and an outlet, right? Place to get power in, to get the anointing in, and a place to give that out as you give yourself to the work of the Lord. And so that what we talked about is that's the spiritual opposition. You have to engage the enemy and understand that he wants to derail you. So you have to rebuke the spirits that are attacking your marriage, that are attacking your children, that are tempting them towards drugs, that are tempting them to become promiscuous, that are tempting them to get involved in gangs, that are tempting them to hang out with the wrong people and drop out of school. Pray against that. And then you have the natural opposition. Do you know, and I'm going to go through this one quickly, do you know that 90 years after Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem, the first group of exiles returned and they began the work on the temple, but then the work stopped for like 17 years. Why did it stop? It stopped because they were distracted from completing it. So the second opposition, the first one is a spiritual in nature. It's the enemy attacking, the enemy in invisible realms. The second one are distractions. And what I mean by distractions are things that come into our life that become more important than to the work at hand. And it's so natural. I talked to a young lady this past week, and she's dealing with a sickness, and she was coming to church and stopped coming a few months ago. And pastor, it's just that I stayed home one Sunday and the following Sunday something else came. I mean, I wasn't even asking her why. And she was just kind of, you know, confessing all these things, in her moment of introspection. And she's telling me, okay, and then the next Sunday something else came up, and then the following Sunday. And then before I knew it, she told me these words. It just became easier to not come. I just got used to it. What is that? That's just natural, normal distraction. Other things take the place of the things that are truly important. She just got distracted. Okay, and now we're like that. See, we're like that because sometimes when we lose interest easily, when something is not real pressing in your life, you know, many of you came to the Lord because there was a real need in your life. right? There was a crisis in your life, and you got a hold of God, and God got a hold of you. But you know what? A lot of people, they get a hold of God in a crisis, but then when the crisis subsides, they kind of lose interest, right? They kind of lose interest. And we've had people come in here, and you know, and they're busted and disgusted, and they can't be trusted, okay? And they got nothing, and all of a sudden, God blesses them, and God prospers them, and then they forget about God. All right, they forget about the Lord, and you know what was a distraction? Distraction came in, and all of a sudden, the intensity of the problem is not to the degree that it was when they first came in, and so they lose interest. It's not as significant. We have to guard against that. That's why I tell you that church attendance is so important. Why? Because it's so easy to justify it one week, and then it becomes so much easier to justify the next week. And before you know it, you're like this young lady, out of church for 6 months. Some people, they're going on 6 years. Some people, it's already a decade. And what happened? I don't know. I just got distracted doing different things. Not that I was involved in things that were evil and a hostile takeover of some foreign government, you know. No, I got distracted. Okay. And so that's something that we always have to keep in the forefront of our minds. You don't overlook the power of distractions from dissuading you. Now, what are some distractions? Some distractions are discouragement. I think of Nehemiah's story. These guys got tired. We're going to talk a little bit about their tiredness and how their discouragement came about. But sometimes you get discouraged. Why? Because you were praying for your rebellious daughter to come during these 40 days, and she didn't come. You were praying for God to heal your son during these 40 days, and you haven't seen the physical manifestation of that. You were praying perhaps for a family member to be saved, the husband to be saved, the wife to be saved. And guess what? During these 40 days, you were sure it was going to happen. You have faith. This is my breakthrough. And it hasn't happened. And guess what happens? After a while, it's easy to become discouraged. And you entertain the thoughts of the enemy. Prayer doesn't work. Church doesn't work. It hasn't worked for you. Look at you. You gave up tea and chocolates for 40 days. And everything that you were praying about, all of a sudden, nothing of that. And you can't even put a finger on what's happened. What is that? That's the devil. That's a liar. But that's real discouragement setting in on you. So what discouragement does, it becomes a distraction from you getting to what you want to do. I'm just so tired. It's just no use. Why continue? Because the task is so daunting. There's so much to do. I've made such little progress. It's just not worth it. It's not worth it going through so much sacrifice. It's not worth it getting so intense and worked up. It's not worth it. So what do? You drop your guard. Now, Jesus told us a parable, and he, in that parable, outlined three real critical distractions. Things that keep you from becoming the best version that God wants you to become. And you can find that parable in Matthew. You find it in Luke as well. And he says that there's something, he says in Luke 8:14, says the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, so it never grows into maturity. Did you listen to that? Jesus is saying these are three distractions. The cares of the world. Everyday life produces anxiety. Everyday life produces worries. And if you let it, it'll pull you away from faith, right? And so you're involved with making a living. You're involved with paying your bills. And now, all of a sudden, you got to make ends meet. So now it's not just one job. Now it's two jobs. Now it's three jobs. Now it's four jobs. Now you're working 20 hours a week just to keep afloat. And all the while, your spiritual life is being drained and being sapped and sucked dry because of the cares of this world. Listen to me, beloved. It's a trick of the enemy to get you to spend your entire life working for something that at the end of your life is not really going to matter much. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't work. Yeah, I'm not saying you shouldn't get a mortgage. Of course you should. One of the great investments in this country is still being a homeowner. We're doing that to try to help people buy their homes. But it's a trick to get you to think that now you have to have 3 and 4 jobs and you got to work 80-hour weeks just to keep food on the table. Let me tell you something. That is a care of the world that becomes a distraction because now you do nothing for the kingdom. And then he says the other thing. He says the second thing, not only the cares of this world, but he says the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. How are riches deceitful? Riches are deceitful. Why? Because nobody wants to get rich for the wrong reason. Nobody says, I want to get rich because I want to topple America. Because I want my own kingdom. Because I want to take over the world. No, nobody gets rich for that reason. Everybody says, I want to get rich because I want to spend more time with the kids. I want to get rich. Why? Because, I want to help my family. They've sacrificed so much. And so there's the deceit. I want to help my church more. How many people owed? Haven't you and I heard that says, I want to make it big so I can help the church. And they made it big. And now they're, poo, the dust. They booked out of here faster than who knows what. They're nowhere to be found. That's the deceitfulness of riches. You begin with the right intentions, and that becomes the motivation. But if the motivation is greed, you can dress it all up, but it's still greed. He says, be careful because the deceitfulness of riches becomes a distraction from you fulfilling your God-made, your God-given purpose of becoming what? A 2.0 version. And then he says the final thing is the pursuit of pleasure. The pursuit of pleasure is something that takes over when pursuing holiness no longer does it for you. When you are distracted from pursuing the holiness that God wants you to have, then easily you can start shifting your attention to things that make you happy. And so now listen, I'm not saying that pleasure is wrong. The Bible says that God has given us all things to enjoy. But there's an issue. The issue is moderation. And we're not used to moderation. We're used to doing something and we go all in and then we want more and more and more. And we don't know where to put on the brakes. And because we don't know where to put on the brakes, we begin to live for pleasure. We begin to live for riches. We begin to live for greed. We begin to live for the cares of the world. We begin to live, in the light of all these, of discouragement. And we never do anything for the kingdom. We never become what God wants us to become. The best version of ourselves. 2.0. Gang, don't buy into that. Don't buy into that. Have your eyes open. Understand what's at stake. Understand that your soul is being sifted. Don't let it be one. Don't become a statistic. Be one says, I'm going to stay in the fight whether I feel it or not. I'm going to do it because I'm going to honor my God. Let me pray with you guys. Let me ask you all to stand with me. I wonder if you would just do me a favor. Just make some type of contact with the person next to you. Grab your hand or put your hand on their shoulder. Father, we rebuke all the forces of darkness from their life that are trying to wreak havoc on them. The demonic influences that are fighting against them from becoming, Lord, your version of them, their best version. Lord, we rebuke the enemy that wants to destroy the marriage. We rebuke the enemy, Lord God, that wants to sink that young person into a life of drugs. We rebuke, Lord God, the enemy that wants to keep this person down through sickness and disease. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bind those forces working behind the scene. Lord, we rebuke the spirit of pornography. Lord, we rebuke the spirit of greed. Lord, we come against, Lord, all those spiritual forces at work trying to derail God's people, trying to keep God's people down in the name of Jesus. Lord, we rebuke the deception, Lord, that being angry is okay, the deception that staying in a place where you don't forgive is okay. Oh, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, we pray against the deception of the enemy. We ask, O Lord, that your light would shine in their lives, that you would keep them alert, that you would keep them strong. Strengthen them today yet again. Once more, Lord, we pray for your supernatural power in their lives, that you would bring healing, that you'd bring restoration. Lord God, that you would make them the man and the woman of God that you intended for them to be. Lord, take all those things off of them that are preventing them from reaching that next level, that 2.0 version. Father, in the name of Jesus, we rebuke the devourer. And Lord, I pray right now, as the devourer has been rebuked, that you would now open the eyes, take away the blindness. The blindness from the distractions, the things that have come into their lives that have prevented them from doing and from fulfilling your call. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would help them to identify, Lord, those things that have come against them, Lord, to just derail them, just get them off the road. Yes, Lord, you have so much for them. You have so much for us. So I pray, Lord, that you would continue to illuminate them. And Father, those that are today, that are here today, that maybe are discouraged, we pray against that discouragement. Lord, they have not yet resisted unto the point of shedding blood. Come on. They have not resisted. They have not resisted, Lord, widespread persecution like those living in the Middle East. I pray, Lord God, in Jesus' name, that you would remove all discouragement from them. May they keep on. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I wonder if we can get the ushers to pass out the elements of the Lord's Supper. Thank you, Jesus. Look at the person next to you right now. Say, I love the way you are, but there's a better version of you that needs to come out. Amen. I love the way you are, but there's a better version of you. There's a godly version of you. There's a 2.0 version of you that's waiting to come out. Thank you, Jesus. Now, guys, let me just direct your thoughts for a moment as we get ready to approach the Lord's table. We don't do this every week by design, but this is such an important part of our faith because it's one of the sacraments that the Lord left for us to observe. It's the sacrament of Holy Communion. And the reason it's so important is because it's the one thing that we do that brings us back to center. Brings us back to the cross. There's a lot of things in the periphery of Christianity, like we dealt with today, spiritual warfare, opposition, distractions. But at the end of the day, it really has to do with Jesus, doesn't it? And Holy Communion is one of those sacraments that helps us become centered. And remember, the reason that we do anything at all is because He laid down His life for us as a payment for our sins. Why would I hold back from one who loves me with such an intensity and such a passion? Why would I withhold my life from the God that loves me perfectly? That no matter what I've done, God still loves me. There is nothing that you can do today to make God love you more than what He loves you right now. And there's nothing that you can do that will make Him love you less. Because His love is perfect, His love is constant. His love is seen in these elements. He gave us the life of His only begotten Son. His only begotten Son freely laid His life down for us. No one here today could ever doubt God's love. Sure, we do as humans. We wonder, God, are you listening? God, are you there? God, do you care? Listen, but we got to bring it all back to this. How could I dare charge God with not caring if He did the most selfless thing in all of humanity? He surrendered His Son for us. When you eat this bread and when we drink the cup, we're saying, Lord, we believe that You loved us perfectly and that You paid the price for us to be forgiven of everything that we've done that might have been an offense to You. We thank You for that. Let's take this bread together, guys. Let's break it and let's eat it in Jesus' name. Take the cup as well. It's a symbol of Jesus' shed blood. The blood of bulls and goats and chickens and sheep are powerless to take away our sin. Only Jesus can do that. If you've come here today and there is a sin that is just convicting you, impressing your mind, and afflicting your spirit, why don't you just confess that to the Lord right now? Say, Lord, I need Your forgiveness. And when you drink this, understand that just like that, the Lord forgives you for whatever you've done. Let's drink together in Jesus' name. Thank You. We praise You, Jesus. Lord, You are good to us. We bless You, Lord. We thank You. We thank You forever. In the name of Jesus. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you. May He grant you success. May you experience God's presence, God's power, God's protection, God's peace, and God's prosperity in your life. In Jesus' name. Amen. We will see you, Lord willing, this Tuesday. Thank You for being with us. Amen. 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 Thank you.
Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and He wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust Him, and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website, www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.